Good morning. Today's Daf and Sota, Chaf Zion. Thank the Masuth family from West Orange for sponsorship of the entire Masechta. Learning that we do should be Le'ilui Nishmas Nechemia Ben Avram. We are starting on the bottom, towards the bottom of Chaf Avamud Beis. And a quick recap, we're going to be finishing today the fourth parak of the Masechta and Emir Hashem starting the fifth parak. Both fourth and fifth parakim. Our front-loaded parakim, meaning to say that all the Mishnayos were found at the beginning of the parak. For whatever reason, it was not broken up into bite-sized pieces, but rather all the Mishnayos on the front. So half of today's daf, we're going to be doing Gemara. Half of today's daf, second half of today's daf, we're going to be doing Mishnah, all the Mishnayos of the beginning of the fifth parak. Good, that's our topic for today. So finishing up here, the fourth parak of the Masechta. So yesterday, we said that the kinnah and the stira has to go on a man. The husband, when warning his wife not to speak to this person has to be another man. Lamute mai. When the Mishnah says it's that it comes to exclude an Eino Ish, somebody that's not a man, so what are we coming to exclude? So for a moment, the Gemara entertained that maybe we're coming to exclude somebody who's a Shachov. Now, a Shachov is somebody, is a man that doesn't have vigor. Okay, exactly what that means is, I think we generally speaking have a good idea of what that means, but regardless, the point is, but the Gemara also talks about a Sris as well. So we, in other words, it's somebody. Yeah, maybe that's a pshat. Anyway, so the it's somebody that can't reach a full intimacy. But whatever the case is, the Gemara says no, that's not excluded. In other words, he's an ish, he's a man. And if the husband is jealous of such an individual, that will register legally as the kinui and as a stira, and that's not to be excluded. And the Gemara then, after trying a couple of other tries, the Gemara ends up saying that the pshat is animal. In other words, that when a woman has relations with an animal, although, okay, it's a funny sentence, but everything I'm about to say is correct. Although it is an abomination, it's disgusting, it's the act itself is an issur d'oraisa, and with it an onish of misa, right? It's a capital crime, but it doesn't fall under the category of adultery. In other words, it doesn't qualify as nus. She does not become a zona status-wise in having this kind of activity. And so therefore, the husband now is worried about his wife in this regard. So aside from all the real life problems that they have, but in terms of the halachic issues, is concerned, she does not become a zone as a result of that. Good. So that is definitely an uncomfortable discussion, but the Gemara had it. And don't worry, there's more uncomfortable discussions coming up in just a moment. So the Gemara says, fine. So that's the Enoishas are referring to an animal, and that's what we concluded with yesterday. The Ella. So now we pick it up, right, where we left off yesterday. So we find ourselves in the Gemara. It's about a quarter of the way from the bottom on Chaf Vav Amud Beis. So, being that we now know that if a man is jealous of another man, and that other man is somebody who can have a shechvat zera, so but still that qualifies as a warning. So ve'ela shechvat zera lamali. So then, what is shechvat zera coming to teach me? Meaning in the pasuk itself, v'shachav isho sa shechvat zera, that another man is sleeping with her and shechvat zera, and is having a full act of intimacy with your wife. And so now we understand the shechvat zera is not to be understood literally, because if it was understood literally, so a person, another man who is, let's say, for example, impotent, so under those circumstances, it's not going to qualify as a sota. So the Gemara says, no, it's not, meaning that's not true. So the Gemara says, mibay lelichid detanyi shechvat zera prala davar achir. So shechvat zera is coming to exclude davar achir, meaning that the behavior in which she is with this other man is specifically via shechvat zera and not something else. Okay, now obviously those are words, but they don't have a lot of meaning yet. That it needs to be defined. So what the Gemara now is going to do, right, and this is going to be a graphic discussion of the Gemara right now, when we say shechvat zera to the exclusion of something else, so what does that mean? So the Gemara now is going to try to describe it more graphically. So my davar acher amar sheshes prat l'shekini la shelo kedarka. So let's say the husband says to his wife that I don't want you to be with that man shelo kedarka. In other words, the act of relations that she is having with this other man is in intercourse, and the husband's warning his wife not to do that with that man. So the Gemara says mishkevei ishiksiv. The Gemara says now we know throughout halacha again, and we're in Seder Nashim right now. So this is we've discussed this already numerous times back in Yevamos. We discussed it here in Sota. We're discussing it as well, And that is that the Torah, as far as Bia is concerned, recognizes two orifices that do qualify as Bia. So one of them is, let's just call it, let's use a clean language over here. So one of them is natural and the other one's unnatural. And but they're both considered Bia. So if the husband says to his wife that, I don't want you to be with that man, Bia Shelo Kedarka, so that's still Bia. And as such, in other words, then it should qualify as a warning. And if she engages in that activity, or even if she's suspected of that activity, she's a sota, right? With a warning and with seclusion, and it's that kind of activity that I warned her not to do. So that's a sota. So that can't be the davar acher which we're looking to exclude. So alama rava prat lechishin alach lechekinela derech evarim. So the Gemara says so maybe over here it's just stimulation. In other words, there's no penetration. It's just stimulation. So Amar Le Abai Pritzusa Ba'Amahi Pritzusa Miyasa Rachmana. So the Gemara says, okay, that's Pritzusa, meaning that's totally immoral behavior, right? And that's behavior that would make her a Pritzusa, right? And all that's true, but she doesn't become Usser. In other words, the Isser is only created with penetration. And so if we're just talking about stimulation, so that doesn't create Isser. Now it's terrible, but it doesn't create Isser. So Amar Le Abai Pritzusa Shekinah Labin Shika. So the Gemara says, okay, so maybe there's contact, but there's no penetration. Okay, now Nishika over here does not mean kissing. It over here means contact. In other words, there is contact between him and her. And the Gemara right now is focusing on the genital contact. And the Gemara is saying that maybe over here there was contact, but no penetration. So the Gemara says, so hanich laman damar harazuach nasa satara. Aval Nishika v'lo klumi. Hainu dasi kar lemute Nishika. Ela laman da'amar ha'arazu Nishika ma'ikal ha'meimar. So the Gemara says, okay. So, but this is based on a machlokas, and the Gemara goes over this machlokas numerous times. Whenever we talk about the act of Bia, so the Gemara is over here is successfully being precise in terms of what exactly, when legally is one having relations with a woman. And it's at the point of Ha'ara. Now, Ha'ara, we could just simply translate as partial penetration. If you look in the Psukim, in Achrimos, this week's partial. So if you look in the Psukim in Achrimos, specific to that of Anida, so the Torah says it's Makora Ha'ara. Okay, I don't have a Chumash in front of me, so forgive me on me not quoting the Psukim faithfully. But anyway, but the Torah describes that a man is with a woman and Ha'ara. Now, the word in of itself is really difficult to translate literally. But in the context, what it means is that he does not have full penetration, he has partial penetration with her. Now, that's the Torah. The Torah says that partial penetration does qualify as an act of Bia. When we say partial penetration, what does that mean? Subject to a machlokus. The Gemara cites this machlokus numerous times. Today's daf, really yesterday's daf, being one of those times. It is one of two possible options. Either it's achnasa satara. In other words, it's where the man inserts up to the point of the atara, that's the corona. Right. Interesting. The word atar and corona are basically effectively the same word. Okay. That's one possibility. The other possibility is just simply nishika. In other words, just actual contact at the point of contact that already qualifies halachically, legally as bia. So now the Gemara points out as follows. If ha'ara is defined by hachnasa satara, so then you understand, meaning that if our sota is with another man, but only the point of nishika, not the point of atara, so then you understand. In other words, when he told her not to be with this man, and he says Nishika, so then that doesn't qualify as Bia because it's only, you need more penetration in order for it to qualify as Bia. Then it works. However, if Ha'ara is to be defined as Nishika, so then just the contact in of itself already is an act of Bia, and then she becomes Aser to her husband. And then there's no Miut, there's no exclusion. So the Gemara says, La'olam le'kishin la'derech evar. So the Gemara says, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to what we proposed previously. And the Gemara says, and we're not thinking about it correctly. Let's think about it a little bit differently. In other words, the husband's basically saying to his wife, I'm jealous of that man because you're with that man. And now with that man needs better definition. Again, we're talking about sota and we're talking about iser. So with that man means what? So we know that it means that you're going to have relations with that man. But maybe now the Gemara is entertaining the following. Maybe it's not relations. Maybe it is just stimulation. And ma'u detema bikpeda debal talya rachmanu ba'al ha'kakapit. And maybe when it comes to sota, maybe it really is a function of hakpada. Meaning, again, just a simple reading of the psukim would describe that the man is jealous because his wife right now is with another man. And maybe with over here doesn't necessarily have to be defined by the act of relation. Meaning, if one's wife is with another man and it's derech evarim, it's just stimulation, you don't think that'll upset her husband? Of course it'll upset the husband. So in other words, so maybe the entire Parsha Sota should be governed not by the definition, the very legal definition of what bia is, but maybe Sota should be governed by, if this upsets your husband, so then she qualifies as a Sota. That's what the Gemara says, maybe that's what we're contemplating. So the Gemara says, Kamash Malan. Oh, Gemara says, correct, meaning perfect. Meaning that is definitely a good contemplation, but a contemplation is a Havamina, meaning good. That's what we would have considered. And what the Brisa now is telling us is, okay, good, that's a nice Havamina, but halachically speaking, that's not a correct conclusion. The conclusion is that the only time she becomes a Sota, meaning Isser, is going to be only when she is having bia with another man. And obviously it'll bother the husband if she is derech evarim with another man. That's true. But in terms of what creates Isser, it's only going to be bia. Okay. That kind of takes us to the end of yesterday's offer in the very bottom of Chavavim and Beis. And so we say, what is Sheikh Vazera coming to teach us? Sheikh Vazera is coming to teach us that in order for her to be usher to her husband, she has to be with another man. But in other words, now we have clarified, it has to be an act of bia. Now, bia does have legal definitions. We just went through in graphic detail what exactly are the legal definitions of bia, but it has to be bia. That is the conclusion of the Gemara that we just did, Amar Shmuel.
I thought she just had to be a suspect. Yeah, and to go through the process.
Yeah, but the suspicion has to be an act of relations. In other words, just...
There has to be something behind it.
But not just something. In other words, it has to be an act of bia. Amar Shmuel Yisa Adam Doma V'Al Yisa Bas Doma. So now as we turn to Chavzayin Amad Aleph, so the Gemara now is going to have a really interesting discussion about who to marry. In other words, should I marry somebody who's a Doma, or should I marry the daughter of a Doma? Okay, so first and foremost, obviously, we need a little bit of definition over here. What is a Doma and what's a Bas Doma? Well, a Doma, says Rashi, is a woman who everyone in town is talking about. Okay, rumors are swirling about this woman, that this woman is, unfortunately, very loose. Okay, again, we're going to try to clean up the language as well as possible, to speak B'lashon Naki, even though, obviously, the discussion of today's daf, the beginning of today's daf, is really, mature discussion for today. But anyway, rumors are swirling about this woman, that she is just simply unfaithful with her husband. No proof has been forwarded, but everyone in town knows about it. Or when I say knows about it, in other words, they think they know about it. Everyone in town is talking about it. And I know, by the way, I'm always amazed at sometimes how the Gemara is so comfortable to talk about. You know how everyone in town is talking about it. Like, in other words, nobody in town should be talking about it. Meaning that's clearly lashon hara. And I understand that. But at the same time, however, when rumors are flying, so, you know, generally speaking, where there's smoke, there's fire. And so she's a Doma. And now she has a daughter. And she claims that the daughter came about through her husband. But unfortunately, because of her poor reputation, we don't know where that, in other words, we know it's hers, but we don't know who the father is. Meaning it's possible that the father is her husband, but it's also possible that the father is another man. Now, we don't have to think that hard. In other words, if the father is another man, that would then mean that this girl over here, her daughter, would be a mamzeres, a child that was coming from an extramarital affair. So that child would be a mamzeres. So who should I marry? Should I marry the Doma or should I marry the Bas Doma? Now, hopefully at this point in time, you're thinking, how about the choice being neither? Okay. In other words, why don't we look for another family? And why don't we just marry into another family? And why do we have to get involved in this discussion? So, first of all, I would like to support that idea, meaning, okay, in other words, that's good thinking. On the other hand, however, as Rashi later on says, the Gemara is just simply, in other words, the Gemara does this kind of discussion where, you know, obviously both of these choices have a deficiency, but what's worse? Meaning the Gemara engages in this discussion all the time, meaning obviously if there's another option, go with the third option. But over here, considering that these are one of two options, and maybe there isn't another option, so which of these would be worse? Okay, so this is a, I know it's a fascinating discussion in the Gemara, and a little more abstract than it is practical, but still, fascinating discussion. So, Amar Shmuel Yisa Adam Doma Vayisa Bas Doma. So, Shmuel takes a very clear position over here. Marry the mother, don't marry the daughter. Okay? Why? Shizu ba mitipa kshira vizu ba mitipa psula. Because, let's take the following into consideration. I know mom's behavior has been less than sterling. And I know the rumor mill has been swirling about her. But then, at the very least, you know what we could say about mom? In other words, what we could say about her, she's not a mamzeris. On the other hand, her daughter very well may be a mamzeris. So if given the choice of, here are your two choices, which one should I marry? So the answer would seemingly be, not seemingly, according to Shmuel, the answer is marry the non-mamzeris, marry mom, not the daughter. Rav Yochanan ma'isa adam ba'as doma va'isa doma amaris bechez, shizu amaris bechez kez kashrus, and vizu eino amaris bechez kez kashrus. And Rav Yochanan disagrees. And he says, no. How about this? How about we marry the daughter and not the mother? In other words, when it comes to the daughter, so let's say Zu Omeres Becheskes Kashrus. As far as the daughter is concerned, she has a chazak of being kosher. Meaning, because, consider, as far as mom's behavior is concerned, again, rumors are swirling about her. Okay, but to the question of, is this daughter hers? That the answer is yes. Is this daughter her husband's daughter? Most probably yes. Rov be'ilos holech achar habal. Right? The general rule is that, okay, she may have engaged in extramarital relations. And again, under normal circumstances, we wouldn't even have suggested that. But with this particular woman, she's a doma. People are talking about her. But still, even as people are talking about her, most of the time she's with her husband. And so therefore, we can go with Rov. And Rov be'ilos achar habal. And so when it comes, this is Rav Yochanan's argument. So when it comes to the daughter, so she's definitely preferred, meaning in terms of her being a mamzeris, halachically not a concern. Because
Why don't we apply the principle of regulating with the Zavar
matter
and say, you know, because of the
good
concern that everybody has, the mother should...
Resist. Right, so the Gemara is going to pretty much entertain your question in just a moment. But right now, this is Rav Yochanan's argument. And on furthermore, and also, at least with the daughter, so she doesn't have all these rumors swirling about her. And when it comes to mom has all those rumors swirling about her. You want to marry a woman where already people are saying that she's unfaithful to her current husband. What do you think? You're going to marry her and things are going to be different with you? Okay, so Rav Yochanan says, choose a daughter and don't choose a mom. Okay, meitzve. So fine. So we have really an interesting machlokas between Shmuel and Rav Yochanan in terms of, given these are the two choices, which of these two should we go with? So meitzve, no se adam doma. So the Gemara quotes a brisa, and the brisa says marry a doma, meaning the brisa over here says marry the mother, not the daughter. Okay, now, but there's a number of things to be said about the brisa. The brisa is unbelievably succinct. It's three words. No se adam doma, right? Wouldn't it be better if we had like a little more context over here of the brisa? Like it is just, if we could just look at the brisa in of itself, without context, right? Marry a woman who has a really poor reputation. I'm sorry, what? what was the Brisa discussing previously that the Brisa arrived at this conclusion? It's like, okay, it's strange. That the and without context, like we really, you look at that Brisa and you're like, what just happened over there? And immediately, pretty much that's what the Gemara picks up on. So meaning at face value, the Brisa over here is telling us that Shmuel's right. And the Gemara immediately responds, I'm a Rava Vitizbra, Lechenose Lechatchila. And Rava says, look, the brisa needs editing. In other words, this brisa is already a corrupted brisa. It needs editing. How do I know that? Because the language of the brisa, nose. Nose means this is ideal. What? It can't be ideal. In other words, marrying this woman cannot be an ideal. So, ela im nasa. So already what we have to do is we have to change the girsa of the brisa. So Rava says, once we're anyway changing the girsa of the brisa, so tani nami, Bas Doma. Okay, so now, look, we're changing the girsa anyway. So how about this? You're taking out your pen. You're changing words of the brisa. So change the word Doma to Bas Doma. Okay, now, of course, normally that's not the strongest of arguments. Change the, but Rava's point is that the brisa already we could see is corrupted. So anyway, so basically there's nothing to be learned from this brisa considering the fact that we are already in edit mode of the brisa. V'hilchasa, the Gemara says, okay, but we're going to have a conclusion on this. And that is Yisa Adam Bas Doma, Val Yisa Doma, the Nirav Tachlifa Bar Ma'arava, Kamed Rabbi Abba, Isha Mezana, Banek Sherem Shiro Bielos, achar habal. Okay, so the Gemara says that the conclusion is that you should be marrying the bas doma, not the doma. Because we say rov be'ilas achar habal, vast majority of the time she's with her husband. In other words, and rov is a halachic determinant. It is a way in which we can clarify things. So over here, when we're asking the question, look, mom has been with other men, right? Everyone in the town has been saying it. So mom's with the other men. Okay, that's true. That may be true, but when all said and done, the halachic determinant of rov tells us that when getting impregnated, it was by her husband. That's rov, and so therefore the child is not a mamzeres. The child is a ksheira, and better to marry the daughter than marry the mother. Again, you're marrying the mother. You're really just asking for trouble. On the other hand, you're marrying the daughter. Okay, definitely a suspicious mother-in-law, but definitely preferentially, you should be marrying the daughter, not the mother. She wasn't a doma. She wasn't a woman that people were talking about her. She was a zona by occupation. I know that sounds strange, but just in terms of, just a simple pshat, meaning she wasn't underhanded about it. That was her job. Okay. By Rav Amram, Haisa Prutza B'Yoser Mahu. So Rav Amram says, well, let's say she's a Prutza B'Yoser. Okay. And effectively, this is what Ben was asking just moments earlier, and that is that, okay, I understand that you could say Rove when she slips away every now and then and is with another man every now and then. But let's say this woman over here is not slipping away every now and then, but she's all the time by other men. And so now, are you ready to say Rove under these circumstances? And the Gemara says, well, I'll tell you, it really depends. And the Gemara ends off teiku. Obviously, I just read a lot, and let me do a little bit of explaining over here. Okay. Chachmei Yisrael have a debate, and it's a really interesting debate. When does a woman ovulate? Now, obviously, I'm using words that you and I understand, and they didn't have that kind of language, but basically, that's what they were discussing and debating. When does a woman ovulate? Okay, so, now, for us, and our understanding of biology, anatomy, so for us, there's nothing to argue and there's nothing to debate. We have a pretty good idea in terms of when women are ovulating relative to the beginning of their menstrual cycle. But interestingly enough, the Tanaim Amoraim are debating this very issue. Some are of the opinion that it's Samach Levesta. It's at the end of her menstrual cycle. Now, again, it's going to be a hard position for me to defend only because of, my very basic understanding of biology and anatomy. It's going to be a hard position to defend. But that's a position, that it's right at the end of her menstrual cycle, meaning when she's about to start her next menstrual cycle, that's when a woman is ovulating. That's one position. And the other position is that no. In other words, when does a woman ovulate? About a week or two after the beginning of her menstrual cycle, right? Samach l'tefila sa, right before she tovels in the mikvah. And a woman's an ida. A week later, she tovels in the mikvah. Now, I say a week later because right now I'm putting on my Torah glasses. In other words, mid to Rabbanan, there's a requirement to wait an additional 4 or 5 days. Okay, right? If you know what I'm talking about, great. If not, okay, you got a lot of catching up to do. But regardless, the point is that it's about a week after the menstrual cycle begins. That's when the woman starts ovulating. Those are two positions. And so what the Gemara says is as follows. If, let's say, ovulation is coming at the end of her menstrual cycle, and this woman is basically with other men all the time, it's going to really be hard for her husband. I don't mean this literally, but it's going to be hard for her husband to lock her up at that point in time and to secure that he, in fact, is going to be the father. On the other hand, if, let's say, her ovulation is coming, samach l'tevila, so then it's going to be a little bit easier for the husband to basically, have a little more control over impregnating his wife, considering the fact that it's going to be samach l'tevila, and at that point in time, a slightly better assurance is that the father of the child is the husband as opposed to another person. Okay. And I know, by the way, all this is a really strange discussion. I think the strangest part to me is just simply that Chachmei Yisrael were debating exactly when there's a point of ovulation.
And and neither got it right.
Huh?
And they're both wrong.
I mean, right, based on what you and I know. I know. It's so strange, by the way, because, right, we, in this particular regard, like, in other words, our knowledge base seems to be, you know, quote unquote, more updated. But, okay, we're never having these kinds of discussions. It's really hard.
What's the science answer?
With a scientific answer? Ask a scientist. So the, we happen to have a couple here in this room. So the, but anyway, so that's the take with the Gemara leaves this question unresolved. So again, a really, really, for the next part of today's daf we just went through is a really, really, just open discussion of the Gemara of what happens when your wife is unfortunately with other men. And at what point can we say with assurances that still when she has a child, the father of the child is her husband as opposed to those other men. Okay, that is that's an unfortunate discussion, but again, it's a halachic discussion, so the Gemara just had it.
It's also wrong, but she's makbid on mikvah, but not on
HH. Yeah, I know. Right, correct. In other words, right, it does speak to a warped value system. Right, correct. I mean, it's not warped, meaning the nida is obviously that's an issakaris. But HH ish, to your point, HH ish is also, right, chiv misa. Okay. Anyway, ve'elu shebeis din. Okay. Now, in absentia. So, if the husband is either mentally or physically away, so the beis din can now offer a warning. Not can, but will offer a warning. So, tana rabbanan ish shema tamalamri ish larabos eshescherish ve'esheshota ve'esheshiyamom ve'shalach bala lemedinas yam ve'yishaya chavish beveis asurim shebeis din mekanelahem ulaposa miksuv asam. So the double ish is coming to tell me that. Not only can the husband issue a warning, but in absentia, an institution can issue a warning. And I say institution, I really, of course, mean Beis Din. And we go through all the examples that we gave in the Mishnah. I'm not going to go through each one of them again. And when Beis Din issues a warning, so what is that going to do? So obviously, Beis Din can't take her to have a drink because the Torah says the husband's going to take her to the Beis Mikdash and have a drink. But when the husband issues a warning, what's going to end up happening is forfeiture of her ksuva. So Yachal Aflash Kosa, and in fact, we're making that next point right now. I might think that Basin can have her bring it to the Basin Mikdash and drink Tamalamar Vavia Ish as Ishto. Okay, so the Brisa tells us what we already learned back in the Mishnah, and that is only the husband can bring her to the Basin Mikdash and drink, Basin cannot. So the purpose of Basin issuing a warning in absentia of the husband is going to be for the purposes of forfeiture of the ksuva. Rabbi Yossi Amar Aflash Kosa.
In a way, they're protecting the state, not the husband.
Right. This is the limits of what they can do. Meaning, right. So Rabbi Yossi Amar Aflash Kosa L'chishiyetze Bala Mebesa Esrim Yashkena. And according to Shitas Rabbi Yossi, well, no. In other words, when Basin issues a warning to her, so that warning, yes, will go ahead and forfeit her ksuva, but moreover, according to Rabbi Yossi, it will allow the husband can piggyback off that warning to then when the husband becomes available to go ahead and take her to the base of Mikdash to have a drink. So by Maika Miflagi, so obviously over here we have a machlokes between the Tanakama and Rabbi Yossi, and the Gemara goes on to explain, Rabbanan Savri Be'inam V'kina Ve'hevi, and Rabbi Yossi Savri Lo Be'inam V'kina Ve'hevi. Look, we have two verbs, and they're back-to-back. In other words, I say back-to-back, obviously in different psukim, but we have two verbs. We have one verb being V'kine, and he warns, Ve'hevi, and he will bring. And according to the Tanakama, so those two verbs have to work in conjunction. Only when he warns the husband, vihevi, then he's going to bring her to the Beis HaMikdash. But if he's not issuing the warning, so then he's not going to be the one bringing her to the Beis HaMikdash. On the other hand, Rabbi Yossi says what we could do is we could separate. Right? Vikine could be either the husband or the husband's stand-in, meaning it could be the Beis Din. And then vihevi, now it's true that vihevi has to go on the husband and only on the husband, but according to Rabbi Yossi, we don't have to necessarily link the vikine and the vihevi. Okay. Tan Rabbanan. Last discussion over here in the fourth parak of Sota. And that is, the Pasuk says, Asher tiste isha tachas isha. So what the woman did is she deviated from her husband. The first isha is referring to the wife. Isha, ish shala, her husband. Right, with the mapik hay. So this is a simple grammar point. And that is that the isha with the mapik hay is ish shala, her husband. So we have a extra Pasuk, meaning we already know that we're talking about a woman who's deviating from her husband. What is this extra pasuk coming to teach me? Lahakish ish lisha v'isha li'ish. So over here, a hekesh between husband and wife. And what is the hekesh coming to teach me? So at the beginning of this parak, we made quick reference of this Gemara, but here we are now in Chav Zayin, Sota, and we're going to actually spell it out. Lamai Hilchasa. I'm Rav Sheshes Kishem. Shim Husim Alohaya Mashka Dixi Vanela Mene Aisha Kahim Haisasum Alohaisa Shosa. So we're going to take a halacha that's relevant to him, and we're going to apply to her as well. So let's say, for example, he's blind. So he's blind, so he's no longer in a position where he can have her drink the mesota. So because the pasuk says v'ne'ala me'enei isha, and it's hidden from his eyes. In other words, he has to have the ability to see. And if the husband does not have the ability to see, so he is mufka. He's removed from this parsha. Meaning, and again, when I say removed from this parsha, again, I'm going to say things which are obvious, but I just want to make sure that we're clear about this. A blind man married to a woman, she is a shasit. She's a married woman. She commits adultery. That's an act of adultery. It just simply means that she is detached from this particular parsha of sota. In that, if there was suspicion and he warned her and she secluded herself with that man and we don't know what happened at that point in time, they're not going to go to the base of Mikdash and then she's not going to drink the water. That's the parsha she's excluded from. But if it's known that she committed adultery, if witnesses saw that she committed adultery, that's an act of Eshesish, unquestionably. It just simply means that she's detached from this particular aspect of Sota. And that's true if he were blind. It's also true if she's blind as well. What does her blindness have to do with anything? So the Gemara's answer is Ishish, in other words, Hekesh. In other words, since blindness is going to remove him from the Parsha, blindness is also going to remove her from the Parsha as well. Rav Ashi Amar Kishem Shim Chigeres Vigidemus Laisa Shosa Dichsiv. If she is a Chigeres, she's unable to stand, or she's a Gidemus, she's an amputee, so she does not drink. How do I know that Dichsiv? As we now turn to the Amud Beis, Vehemira Konis Aisha Lifnei Hashem Nasan Al Kapeha. You're putting it on her hands, so she has to have hands, and Vehemid, she has to stand. So Kach Hu Im Haya Chiger Gidem Lo Haya Mashke. So the same thing would be true that if the husband either cannot stand, alternatively, does not have hands, he's an amputee, so then Mufka removed from this parsha of Sota. Mar Bravashi Amar Kishem Shi Lemas Lo Haisa Shosa Dichsiv V'amra Isha Amen V'amen Kach Hu Imhaya Ilem Lo Yamashke. Muteness is going to remove her from the parsha because she has to be able to respond, Amen Amen. And similarly, he's also going to be removed from the parsha if he's mute as well. Again, now the Hekesh is speaking to four different situations in which either the man or the woman are going to be removed from the parsha. Hajon Lacharusa, and that is the end of the fourth parak of the Masechta. And now today, this morning, we begin the fifth parak of the Masechta. Kishem. Kishem Shamayim Botken Osa. Kach Hamayim Botken Osa. So the, just like the water is going to be an examination of her, the water is going to be an examination of him as well. Him over here, a reference to the Boel. So, and the Gemara goes on to explain, Shenemar, Uva'u, Uva'u. So twice in the Parsha, once in Pasuk Chav Beis, and a second time, two Pesukim later in Chav Dalet. In Chav Beis, if I could just read a little bit more of the Pasuk, Uva'u Amayim, Ha-Me'arim Ha'ela Bim Me'ayich, and then moving ahead, two Pesukim to Pasuk Chav Dalet, Uva'u Va'amayim, Ha-Me'arim Limarim. So over here we have not only two psukim, but the connecting vav. That connecting vav, u va'u, so kishem, shasur laba, kach asur labawa. And not only does she become usher to her husband, but she also becomes usher to the boel as well. So the, in other words, the man that she slept with, she's going to be usher to him. Shenemar, and also, nitma v'nitma. We have the double language of nitma, nitma. So over here, we have a double language that will teach us two separate points. One step, point number one, is that not only is a woman going to be examined, and if found guilty, not only is she going to be suffering and fatally and critically, but the boel as well. That's point number one. Point number two is that it creates a double isser. In other words, there's an isser for the boel. There's also going to be an isser for the boel. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. This is the drushes of Rabbi Akiva. I'm Rabbi Yeshua. Kachaya Dor Shechaya Ben Akatzav. So, that is also the drasha of Zechariah ben Katzav, says Rabbi Yoshua. However, Rabbi Omer, Shnei Pamim, Amor Beparsha, Nitma V'Nitma. Rabbi has a different way of interpreting the double language of Nitma'a. According to Rabbi, it says Nitma twice. So the, Echelabal, one is for the Baal, and the other one is for the Baal. One's for the husband, and one's for the Baal. Exactly where we have a point of deviation between Rabbi and Rabbi Akiva. Stay tuned. The Gemara is going to discuss it, meaning in the upcoming days we're going to discuss it. Okay.
How do you get to that point if she if it's discovered that they have committed zinut, so they're going to be killed. They're,
right.
They're not going to reach the point that they can marry again.
Right. Okay. Good. So, right. In other words, if in fact the water is testing her to be guilty, so then that means she's going to die, and it also means that the bull is going to die immediately. And what Hedy's asking, all right, I was thinking the same thing myself. And what Hedy's asking is, so if that's true, so the Isra at this point in time seems to be a bit superfluous. Meaning, if they're dead, so then what exactly is the Isra going to help? Maybe over here we're talking cases of extension, in other words, delayed results, and maybe Nisnavna. Maybe that's what we're describing and discussing over here. But Hedy, I really appreciate your question. Okay, and I'm gonna think more about it. Okay, Boba Yom Darsh Rabbi Kiva, on that very day, Rabbi Kiva Darshan the following. Okay, now, Boba Yom, when you see the words Boba Yom in the Mishnah on that day, so obviously the Mishnah is describing a particular day, and so let's go over the story again. The story is, in other words, we go over the story numerous times. The Gemara is fundamentally, primarily found in the Gemara in Brachos, I believe the fourth parak, Daf Chav Ches, right? And basically what happened is as follows. I'm not going to give every detail of the story, but just basic ideas. In other words, there was a lot of confrontation between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua, where Rabbi Gamliel chastised Rabbi Yoshua on multiple occasions. And, exactly what the issues were. So the Gemara over there goes over in detail. But anyway, Rabbi Gamliel really took the task Rabbi Yoshua on more than one occasion, and he did so publicly. And at that point in time, they felt that Rabbi Gamliel just overreached in terms of his power. And so what they did is they deposed him. They removed him from being the Nasi. Rabbi Gamliel was the Nasi. That is a leader, religious leader, okay, maybe also political leader as well. But in other words, they removed Rabbi Gamliel. They deposed him. And then after deposing Rabbi Gamliel, now became a question of who's going to take over after Rabbi Gamliel. The Gemara over there had a lengthier discussion regarding possible candidates of who could take over from Rabbi Gamliel, eventually installing Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had one small problem, and that is his age. He was young. He was particularly young, right? 18 years of age at the time. And when the Mishnah over there in Brachos says, Hare ani keven shivim shana, I'm like 70 years of age. Why does he say I'm like 70 years of age? Because he wasn't 70 years of age. He was significantly younger. And yet he was installed as a Rosh Yeshiva. The best part of the story that you probably, if you heard me tell over the story before, you already know this, but the best part of the story is that Rav Elazar ben Azariah goes home to his wife, and he asks her, what should I do? And she told him, don't take the position because they're going to regret having deposed Rabbi Gamliel. And then what they're going to end up doing is that they're going to install you, and then they're going to have tremendous regrets of having installed you. That's what she told him. And against her counsel, he went ahead and he took the position anyway. And she was right. Okay, so okay, thank you. Baruch Hashem, I have in this room people who are experienced at marriage, and okay. So anyway, and they were right. Meaning, after having deposed Rabbi Gamliel and installed Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, they then said, you know, that we mistreated Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel, true. Rabbi Gamliel mistreated Rabbi Yoshua, but we mistreated Rabbi Gamliel, and eventually they came up with some sort of partnership leadership between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and one took the podium one Shabbos, the other one took the podium another Shabbos, and leading to the classic expression of Shabbos shall me. Whose Shabbos is it? Right? In other words, right, in many shuls you have multiple rabbis, and who's speaking the Shabbos? Right? A little bit more than that in the context of Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, but basically, they took Rabbi Gamliel and they put him back into the position. Anyway. On the day that Rabbi Gamliel was deposed, that's Bo Bayom. So on the day that he was deposed, so an entire new philosophy came in terms of the yeshiva. And that is open door. Meaning Rabbi Gamliel only wants students who are tocho kebaro. And, in other words, consistent both inside and outside. And he wanted no duplicity. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, why don't we open the doors of the yeshiva and allow everyone to come in? And we don't have to go ahead and start calibrating exactly what kind of student we want for the yeshiva. Okay. And this debate, by the way, wow, is this an old debate? And Baruch Hashem, over my short lifetime, I've heard this debate so many different ways in so many different institutions. And okay, it's a whatever. It's just a classic debate. And I'm not sure if there's going to be a right or wrong approach. But anyway, so that was a debate between them. Anyway, on the day in which they opened up the doors and they added bench upon bench in the Beis Medrash, so now a number of drushas were introduced that day. And that's the Bo Bayom. That's the day in which we're describing over here. The day in which they basically opened up the yeshiva. A lot happened that day. Rabbi Gamliel was deposed. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was installed. A new philosophy in the yeshiva of opening up the doors to everybody. And on that day, many drushas were offered. Okay. I understand that was a lot, but that's a whatever. It's obviously it's an extraordinarily significant day. Masechta Adios, which we don't learn in the Daf Yomi, but Masechta Adios is all a function of that day, of Bo Bayom. So Bo Bayom Darsh Rabbi Kiva on that day, Rabbi Kiva Darsh in the following. We just read this in Sedra. V'chol kli cheres asher yipol mehem al tochol kol asher b'socho yitma. So over here, that when you put a food into a kli cheres that has a davar tame in it, a sheretz in it, so the food becomes tame. The airspace of a kli cheres is metame. So eina omer tame ela yitma. Now the food that goes in there is not tame but yitma, with the ability to transmit the tuma to something else. So the tame acherim limed al kikar. So this is Rabbi Akiva. We're going to hear this position a number of times throughout Shas. Here in the beginning of the fifth parak of Sota, as we did at the end of the first parak of Psachim. So we're hearing Shitas Rabbi Akiva that Chulin is Metame from a Sheni to a Shlishi, and that operates Minat Torah, and that's based on the drasha that Rabbi Akiva just darshan. So Amar Rabbi Yoshua Migala Afar Meinecha Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. If we can only resurrect Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, because Shehayisa Omer Asidor Acher Latar Kikar Shlishi, a future generation is going to be Matari, that third loaf. Shein lo mikra min haTorah shu'tame v'alo Rabbi Kiva tamidecha mevi lo mikra min haTorah shu'tame shenemar kol asher b'socho yitma. And basically, it's almost like a lament of Rabbi Yoshua. Meaning, if we can bring Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai back, because he did darshan that the shlishi is not tamei, even though Rabbi Kiva just darshan that the shlishi is tamei. Now, I did this Tumah Tahara discussion really quickly, and if you are fluent in Tumah Tahara, you understood, and if not, so I admit I didn't really do enough in terms of background, but and obviously, by the way, we are way off course, but don't worry, we're going to go even further off course over here. And the interesting thing is that we're learning Mishnayos right now. For the Gemara to take tangents, that happens all the time in the Gemara. For the Mishnayos now to take real serious tangents, you don't see it that often, but here you do, here in the fifth parak of Sota. Baba Yom Darsh Rabbi Akiva. Umado semichutza iras pe'askeid ma'apayim ba'ama. In the end of Sefer Bamidbar, so this is the 35th parak of Sefer Bamidbar, we're at the tail end. So it's describing the Arei Levim, cities of the Levim. So over here, a physical description of the city. And that is that if you were to extend and measure the city, it would go at 2,000 Amma. And that Mikra Acher Amar Mekir Yevichutza Elef Amma Saviv. And now, another pasuk describes a perimeter of 1,000 Ammas. Well, which perimeter is it? Is the measuring perimeter going to go extend 2,000 Ammas or 1,000 Ammas? Which one? So, if shalomar elafama shikvar nemar alpaimama, if shalomar alpaimama kvar nemar elafama haketzad elafama elafama migrash. In other words, what the Torah is instructing is that there will be a field out immediately outside of the field. Sorry, there will be a field immediately outside the city extending 1,000 amma, and then the 2,000 amma alpaimama tchum Shabbos. That's a description of tchum Shabbos. So once again, what Rabbi Kiva now is describing is that this pasuk describing the Arei Levim is also telling us another halacha, otherwise known as what's called tchum. So Rabbi Elazar ben Osher Rav Yosef Galili Omer, Elef Amma Migrash, Apayim Amma Sados Akramim. Rabbi Elazar ben Osher Rav Yosef Galili says, no, the 1,000, 2,000, 2,000 is not talking about tchum. Tchum Shabbos is not an Isser D'Oraisa. Tchum Shabbos is an Isser D'Rabbanan. And as far as the Arei Levim are concerned, 1,000, 2,000, 1,000 is for Migrash, right? Those are for, fields. And the 2,000 Amos are Sados Akramim, right? Vineyards what's it called? I was going to say cornfield. Anyway, the what's the various various plantations that exist outside of the city. But in other words, but not one is not discussing a halakhic point and the other discussing a physical point. They're both discussing physical extensions that go outside the city. And Baba Yom Darsh Rabbi Kiva, and we're going to have two more drashas here as we end the Mishnah. So, Az Yashem Hashem Neisrael Sashir Azos Lashem Vyomru Leimor, Shein Tamalamar Leimor, Ma Tamalamar Leimor, Malamisha Yisrael Onim Shir Acharav Shalmosha Al Kol Davar Vidavar, Kikarnas Ahalo. So, by Az Yashir, meaning the original, right, 3,335 years ago. I know that's super specific, but right, my numbers are good for today. Meaning, that was the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So when we went through, through the Yam, so we said Az Yashir. How was it said? So the Gemara says it was said responsively, just like we do by Halo. Okay, we do Halo responsively. So over here, there's an ancient minug that Halo was said responsively. What happened to that ancient minug? That's a great question. Right. Some parts of Halo still maintain some sort of responsive nature to it. But in other words, but the old minug of saying Halo, we don't do the old minug of saying Halo. Okay. And what you'll notice if you're davening by Ashkenazim and Sephardim, I have the luxury of the honor of doing both. So you'll notice that the minhagim are different by the Ashkenazim by Sephardim. Sephardim are a little more faithful to the ancient minhag than the Ashkenazim, but neither here nor there. Anyway, so just like by Halal said responsively, so too when you go back many years ago by Az Yashir, so it too was said also responsively as well. Lekach ne'amar le'mor. That's why the pasuk says le'mor. Reb Nechemya omer kekarnes l'shma v'lo kekarnes l'halal. No, Reb Nechemya says no, wrong. When they said Az Yashir, they said it not responsibly, but they said it collectively. Again, I know we're so far off in terms of what we're discussing, and we have one more topic to cover to finish up today's daf. Boba Yom Darsh Rabbi Yoshua ben Horkanus on that day. Again, we're talking about the day in which they open up the base medrash. Boba Yom Darsh Rabbi Yoshua ben Horkanus lo'avar Iyov is a Kadosh Baruch Hu ela mi'ava shenemar hein yikdaleni lo ayachel so va'adayin hadavar shakul. It's not clear how Iyov served a Kadosh Baruch Hu out of love or out of fear. And so, quoting the pasuk from Iyov, 13th parak of Iyov, Iyov says that I'm faithful to Kadosh Baruch Hu, but faithful why? So because he loved Hashem or he feared Hashem. So lo ani mitzapeh lo eini mitzapeh. When it says lo ayachel, so is it a lamed vav or a lamed aleph? Not clear over here. Are we actually discussing what is the correct nusach of the pasuk? But anyway, so tamalamar, so ad egvalo asir tumasi mimenu. Right? Until the day of my death, I'm not going to lose my faithfulness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I will be totally committed to Hashem until the day I die. So, malam, shemehava asa. In other words, that was an act of fidelity to Hashem, and it's out of love. I'm Rabbi Yeshua Migale Afar Meinecha Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. Once again, Rabbi Yeshua says, if only we could resurrect Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. Shaisi Darish Kol Yamecha Shalom Avad Iyov Esamakam Ela Meira. He said that Iyov served and served the Kadosh Baruch Hu out of fear, not out of love. So the Shenem of the Pasuk Yishtam V'Yashar Yirei Elokim V'Sar Meira. That's at the very beginning of the Sefer, the first Perek. V'Alo Yeshua Talmid Talmidecha V'Limeid Me'ava Asa. And oddly enough, your grand student is saying that it was done mi'ava, and meanwhile the grand Rebbe said it was done mi'yira. And he's just marveling at how we only have gone two generations in that transition. And yes, the obvious question of why is it important to us? Why do we need to know whether or not Iyov served the Kadosh Baruch Hu mi'ava mi'yira? Not sure if I'm going to answer that question, but that's an obvious point. Okay, let's quickly recap our daf today. Wow. Okay, the first part of today's daf was really, really interesting. First part of today's daf, so the Gemara had a very specific and detailed discussion regarding when the husband warns his wife, and in order to yield and result in Isser, so the warning has to be specific of not to be intimate with another man. And the Gemara spent graphic detail in the beginning of today's daf in terms of what exactly that act of intimacy qualifies as, that creates the Isser. Next discussion that we had today is that what should a man marry a woman of ill repute or the daughter of a woman of ill repute? Right, an amazing discussion in the Gemara. And as if it wasn't amazing, the Gemara concluded in terms of marry the daughter, not the mother. And Prutza B'Yoser, what if the woman is really, really just unfaithful to her husband? Can we have any kind of assurances that the child is not a mamzeris? And the Gemara says, kind of depends. Okay, obviously much more to go over there. The warning that's done by Beis Din in absentia of the husband. So that does serve as a warning to what purpose? Tanna Kamma says forfeiture of ksuva, according to Rabbi Yossi. When the husband comes back, he could use that warning to bring her to the Beis HaMikdash to drink. And the Gemara explained that machlokus as well. And finally, the last thing that we discussed in the fourth parak of the Masechta was the hekesh ish v'isha. The idea that the certain things would remove the husband from the parsha of Sota, certain things that remove the wife from the parsha of Sota. And as such, in other words, whatever removes him is going to remove her. Whatever is going to remove her is going to remove him. And that finished up the fourth parak of the Masechta. Then finally today we started the fifth parak. And I say started, we read the Mishnayos. We really don't have, I didn't offer excellent shot in any of the Mishnayos. I read the Mishnayos. I give very basic explanation of all the cases of the Mishnah. Really, only the beginning of the Mishnah has to do with Sota. And then the Mishnah went off road. The Mishnah, after having dealt with Sota, discussed things that were bo bayom. On that day, when Rabbi Gamliel was deposed and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was installed, and they opened up the doors of the Beis Medrash, and everyone came in, so drushas galore that day, and our Mishnah over here gave us a sampling of things that were discussed bo bayom. And so the balance of the Mishnah, after talking about how the Sota and the Bowl are both going to be punished by the Mei Sota, and how the Isser is going to go both on the to the Sota on both the Baal and on the Boel, all that is obviously Sota related. But after that, we talked about, I'm just going to go over the topics. We talked about Tumah Tahara and the Shlishi by Tumah Tahara. That was number one. Number two, Tchum Shabbos. Is that a Daraisa or is that not a Daraisa? Number three, Az Yashir. Is that, was that said responsively or collectively? And finally, number four, Eov, when he served Hashem, did he do it out of Yira or did he do it out of Ahava?